Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, the Word of God. And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." And then from the New Testament, where we will be speaking from today, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. "And again he began to teach by the sea. A great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. The whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand the parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word was sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, they who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, as I've been making our way through the book of Mark, I've reminded us several times that there's parallels within the Gospels. It is called the harmony of the Gospels. And as I was preparing this particular sermon, I noticed that I'd never noticed this before, but in Matthew's Gospel, you have a collection of 7 parables. In Mark's Gospel, you have a collection of 3. I find that interesting. The numbers 3 and 7 are sacred numbers throughout all of Scripture. But when we read Matthew and Mark together, and then you add Luke's account as well, you get a cumulative picture of what the kingdom of God is. In fact, anytime you're reading through the Gospels, and you hear Jesus say the phrase, something like this, the kingdom of God is like, then the next thing that he is going to be saying is a parable. And the purpose of that parable is to tell you the kingdom, what the kingdom is, what it's going to be like. We find here in Jesus' teaching its foundation, its natural development, and the glorious spread throughout the world, which we believe is done through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. And so here we find in our first 9 verses what is called the parable of the sower. And you find the harmony of this in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9, and Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. It is the parable of the sower. And the reason I give you those cross references is so that you can put them together. It's 3 different witnesses, and when you put all 3 witnesses together, you get the complete picture of what was happening. In these first 9 verses, we find our Lord teaching again by the Sea of Galilee. And there's an emphasis here in this very first verse, which lets us know that Jesus is not going to be following his customary order of teaching, the way he normally does things. I want you to remember what has happened as we've been through this in the last several weeks. There is now a breach between Jesus and the Pharisees. There is now a rift there. There was always a rift, but now there is a big rift. Because essentially, if you remember from last week, they have accused Jesus, the Son of the living God, God in the flesh. They've accused him of being in league with Satan and being demonized, and that the works he is doing by the works of Satan. That is blasphemous, folks. Let it sink in. It's not a light thing that they did. It is a very serious charge that they brought against the King of Kings. And his own family said, he is out of his mind. He's crazy. Remember, we talked about that. And so now Jesus is not teaching in the synagogue. He is in the boat by the seashore. There's a word in verse 2. In my translation, I use the New King James Version of the Bible. In verse 2, the word is teaching. If you're using a different translation, it may be doctrine, and it doesn't matter. Teaching and doctrine are the same exact thing. Jesus is giving his doctrine, his teaching. You can always evaluate the accurateness of a preacher or teacher by how closely they adhere to the doctrine of Jesus. And one of the things we say is the apostles' doctrine. Why? Because the apostles were true to the doctrine of Christ. Evaluate me that way. Is James telling me what is in alignment with what Jesus has already declared as the teaching and doctrine of Christ? So Jesus says something here, which we've already read in Isaiah. He quotes from that passage in Isaiah, where he says, having ears, they will not hear. But you see the same thing again in Psalm 115, verse 6. It says, they have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. Jesus is unfolding the mystery of the kingdom of God, and those whom the Father has called will hear that message. His truth is being worked out in their lives. And at the same time that folks are coming in faith to Christ, there are still those who are hardening their lives, hardening their heart, continuing to say no to the Holy Spirit. And so, the first main point here, the sower spreads the seed. The sower spreads the seed. In the first century Palestine, sowing preceded plowing. Now, I am not a farmer, and that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, but that's the way it was done. They would throw the seed out, and seed would be wasted. The reason I share that with you is because it gives us perspective on what Jesus' original audience would have understood him to say as he talks about the sower and the seed. They would know that. They would understand that. Just as when we drive down the roads here in Montana, and we see the fields out there and the irrigation. I was watching the irrigation this morning right next door to us here. And Tracy goes, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm looking at the sprinklers." You know. But the point is somebody wanted to make an illustration with that, and they said, "Hey, it's just like the sprinklers out there on the lawn." I would know what they were talking about, or out there in the field, rather. I would know what they were talking about. So we have perspective from Jesus' first audience. Moving on through the parable, we find the farmer spreading seeds. There's four types of soil that are mentioned here. The first is that hard soil. The way it was in first century Palestine is there would be actual paths that went through the fields. Their fields looked a little bit different than ours do today. And there would be a pathway going through the area, and people would pack that dirt down over time by walking through there. There would be cattle going through there, animals, wheels on carts, packing it down. There's a second kind of soil that comes up here, and it is the rocky or the stony soil. What would happen there is, because of the way things were done, there could be rocks underneath the soil that were not seen. So the seed goes there, then the plow comes through, churns it all up, and now the seeds are in rocky soil. The third type of soil is the thorny soil. There are thorns and thistles and weeds in that soil. The seed goes in there and it gets choked out. And I would imagine that this would be kind of like the area that we see around fields today. It's not really cultivated, but there's a chance that some seed could fall over there. It's not going to take root like it is in the field, though, because there's already weeds and things over there. It yields no fruit. But the fourth and the final ground that Jesus talks about here is the good soil, where the seed goes. And it produces 30, 60, and even 100-fold a good crop. Now, before I get into analyzing what all that means and sharing it with you, I want to talk about Jesus and what he says in verses 10, 11, and 12. He has his inner circle. Now, it doesn't say inner circle in your Bible. It says disciples. Inner circle is a term that I use. And it says there are people that are with disciples, with the disciples. And my personal feeling is that those are the 70. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you know there's a time coming when he's going to send out the 70. He has the 12. And then we even know he has Peter, James, and John on the end, that inner circle, those three. So I believe that those who are with the disciples here are the 70. And they ask Jesus about the parable. They ask him, "What does the parable mean, Jesus? What are you talking about, Jesus? I don't understand." And we come to what are one of the hard sayings of Jesus. There have actually been books written on the hard things that Jesus said. Jesus said things, friends, that even as Christians, if we're honest, we look at it and we go, "Jesus, that's pretty hard. That's hard even for me. And I believe in you, and it's hard." So we have one of those here today. He answers the people. He quotes from Isaiah, as we've already talked about, and it should be up here. This is what he says. I'm going to paraphrase it. I'm going to give it to you in the Pastor James version. You know, you have King James and Pastor James. Never mind, forget it. Here we go. This is what I have paraphrased this verse to mean. The mystery or the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. You are my disciples, you're on the inside as my disciples. However, there are those on the outside, and they are not going to understand the things I am delivering to you in parables. They will be seeing, but never have perception. They will be hearing my words, but have no understanding. Otherwise, here's the hard part, they will turn from their sins and be forgiven. Friends, I cannot emphasize to you enough how important context is. So when you come to a hard saying of Jesus, or anything really in Scripture that you're struggling with and you don't know and it doesn't seem right and you can't make it fit, the first step I want to encourage you with is let Scripture define Scripture. Can I find this principle elsewhere? Is there another place in the Bible that would relate to what I'm reading here that I'm struggling with, and that other passage would give me light on this? I would ask that you ask the Holy Spirit to be your teacher, because that is what He is here for. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives is to teach us. So, in your private Bible study, you come across something like this, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what is being communicated. And then, you can always come to me. And if I don't know the answer, because I don't know everything, if I don't know the answer, I will find someone or something or some resource or something that will give us the answer. Ask your elder. Ask your elders. Matthew 13:12, which is where I told you there's a harmony here. This is what it says in Matthew 13:12. He said, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." That sheds light on the passage we're in today. Because Jesus is saying that the condition of your heart determines how receptive that you're going to be to the truth of God. Remember what we covered in the last several weeks going through Mark, and we've already talked about it this morning. The Pharisees have been given the truth many, 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 many times. In fact, they were the keepers of the law and the prophets. They had the truth of God. But remember that seeing the truth confirmed in their midst by the power of Christ, they rejected the truth and they rejected Him. So they had the truth, but because of their rejection of Christ, even accusing Jesus of being an instrument of the devil, the little bit that they had is now going to be taken from them. You see, those who act upon the truth of God will have more understanding, more open to them in Bible study and private time with God. If you are not having daily private time between you and God, friends, I encourage you, set that time aside for Him. You've been given the truth. Now act upon it. And those who act upon the truth of God will have more understanding. The parables are full of truth, but not for those who reject the truth. Do you understand? The parables are there for truth, but not for those who have already rejected the truth. Brings me to my next sub-point. Use it or lose it. We all know what atrophy is. We've all had those cases, maybe not, but I certainly have. If you've ever broken a bone, or you've ever had some part of your body that you couldn't move, it had to stay still, and then the cast comes off, or whatever the physical condition is, and you're now able to move it again, when you begin moving it, it is painful, and you might even have to go to physical therapy to get that thing fixed. Why? Because the muscle has atrophied. It's the same way, spiritually speaking. It's the same way with your mind. Over time, our intellect will dull if we don't stimulate it. And some of us are going, yeah, I know what that's about. My intellect seems to be dull. But stimulate your brain, friends, with the Word of God. Imagine being a Pharisee and having the wealth of God's truth, but because of your rejection of that truth, you not only lose the little bit of truth that you already have, you lose the hope of your salvation because you've rejected Christ. You lose it all. Imagine knowing that. Imagine being a Jew and being told that the kingdom is actually going to be given to those nasty Gentiles. Imagine that. Why? Because you rejected the truth in your midst. God confronts us all with His truth. In fact, I would say that God is the only truth that there is. You must respond in a positive way or you will lose it. You will lose it. How long have we sat in the pew and listened to the Word of God proclaimed Sunday after Sunday? I'm guilty too. I'm not pointing fingers at anyone. But we don't respond. We hear it, but we don't respond. Friends, we need to respond or the little bit that we have will be taken from us. Stop doing that. That's the next subpoint I put on there. Stop doing that. Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Now, I remember when I first read that, it scared me because I thought from reading that, that you got one chance. And if you blow that, then, you know, you're done for. But that's not the way our Jesus works, and that's not what's meant here by this. And I can go through it more if you ever want to know and kind of unpack Hebrews. There's some tough things in Hebrews that we need understanding on. But it doesn't mean in this particular passage that if you make a mistake, you're done for. That's what I remember I had fear in my heart. I read that and I thought, oh my goodness, I blew it so many times. I'm done. There's no more sacrifice for me. No, that's not what it means. It simply means this, and it's the same thing I preached last week. If you repeatedly hear God's word over and over and over and over and over again, and you turn a deaf ear and you say no to the Holy Spirit over and over again, eventually there's going to come a day where not only would you not hear it and not turn and not repent, you will no longer even have the ability to do so. Your conscience is seared, and that is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Don't tell the Holy Spirit no. Stop saying no to the Holy Spirit. The last point for today comes from verses 15 through 20, the parable explained. The parable explained. One of the great things about our Lord's parables is that He explains them. If you start in verse 15, you go through 20, verse 20, Jesus gives us the meaning of this word picture, really, that He's created for us. And so here we go. We've got that up there. Explain your thinking, Jesus. We don't understand. What is going on? Perhaps today you're the one with a question. Listen as the Holy Spirit speaks. Don't listen necessarily to me, but listen to what the Lord Jesus had to say. The first point is a hard heart. A hard heart. Now, I want you to recall the description that I gave from the farmer's field where there was a pathway going through, and that pathway had been beaten down over time by feet and hooves and carts and whatever else. Maybe it was even as hard as concrete. The seeds are thrown over there, and they hit that hard surface and they bounce off. And the birds get a free meal. In verse 15, he says, "These are the ones by the wayside. The word is sown when they hear, and Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." Dear friends, don't be hard-hearted today. Don't be hard-hearted. And it doesn't always look like bitterness and anger. Now, certainly bitterness and anger can be an indication of a hard heart. but it can simply be this. Listen, we all have errands to run. We've all got things that need to get done every day. We are running, we are busy, we are back and forth, we are doing whatever we need to do. And let's just be honest, it doesn't necessarily mean there's a gross sin going on, it's just a complete disinterest in the things of God. Doesn't mean you're doing one of those so-called, quote-unquote, really bad things. It's just a lack of interest. All it takes is the cares of life, and we like our distractions, don't we? Let's just be honest. Have you ever sat down and said, I just want to watch something on TV, and I don't want to think right now. I just want to be mindless. I need to get away from it all. We like our distractions. Friends, we need to guard against those things. You know, I don't deny that people have been hurt. I don't deny that you might even have reasons for feeling the way that you feel. But don't let your heart grow so hard that the word doesn't penetrate it. Lives can be hardened with presuppositions, distortions, prejudice, hostility, and just plain busyness. Don't let that be you. Don't be like the pathway that has been beaten down by, over time, by feet and stepping on it and pounding it down. Don't be like that. Take the time to contemplate the claims of Christ and hear them. Next, we have the shallow heart. The shallow heart. Now we come to the stony ground. That is the shallow heart. Not only could the rocks be there and they only get turned up once the plowing starts, I learned as I was studying this, and I kind of put a picture up here of rocks with a little bit of the weeds coming through there. We've all seen things like this, or maybe on a sidewalk you might see it. But here's what would happen. 2 to 3 inches of good soil, and then underneath that there would be really a slab of limestone bedrock. So even if it looks like on the outside the plants have taken, there's nowhere for that root to go once it hits that limestone bedrock. Unfortunately, I've seen, and you've probably seen it too. In fact, I'm pretty sure we all have seen something like this, where we see someone who makes a confession with their mouth and they experience a radical change. Their behavior changes, they start coming to church, and it looks like, wow, they've got a true life change. Years ago, and I'm going to kind of date myself here a little bit, the folk singer, I guess, folk rock singer, Bob Dylan, he got saved. He even made an album called Saved. I bought that album, listened to it, and I couldn't understand why he's got a record deal and I don't. But, you know, that's just, I guess I wasn't of that generation. But he put out this album, Saved, Bob Dylan converted, quote unquote, to Christianity. I'm not picking on Bob Dylan. Recent times, Kanye West made a public profession of faith, these celebrities, and he put out an album called Jesus is King. And the list goes on. In fact, you can do a Google search, because I did, and you can do a Google search on Christian celebrities, and the list is long. Christian celebrities. But then over time, something happens. Their enthusiasm fades as the years go by, and their conversion experience kind of fades away. And then some even go so far as to say in an interview, well, I never really was a Christian. I kind of did that thing for a little bit and it didn't really work for me. So, I mean, I'm a good positive person now, but that's a phase I went through. Have you ever heard anything like that? Because I have. And we've all seen folks that we know this, and I hate to say these things, but I know that it's true. Have you ever heard someone say something like this? If that's the way those so-called Christians are going to treat me, I'm never setting foot in that place again. You ever heard anything like that? I have. But I thought they were converted. I thought they became a Christian. I thought they were walking alongside me.
But yet, an offense comes along, and it's usually so trivial. Not always. Sometimes it's a legitimate thing. But the vast majority of the times, it is so silly. It is so immature. It is so shallow. Shallow. Why? Because there's no place for the root to go, because there's stony ground and the root doesn't go. And so a little trial comes along, and maybe it's dad lost his job, or there's a sickness in the family, or this or that thing happens, and they go, that's it, I'm done. A little trial comes along and they walk away. There's a book called The Waiting Father. It was published in 1975. It's probably not even in print anymore. We can ask Dan if he could find it for us. The Waiting Father. In that book, the author says this. Here's a quote. He says, there is nothing more cheering than transformed Christian people, and there is nothing more disintegrating than people who have merely been brushed by Christianity. People who have been sown with 1,000 seeds, but in whose lives there is no depth and no rootage. Therefore, they fall when the first whirlwind comes along. It is the half-Christian who always flops in the face of the first catastrophe that happens, because their dry intellectuality and their superficial emotionalism do not stand the test. So even that which they think they have is taken away from them. This is the wood from which anti-Christians are cut too. They are almost always former half-Christians. A person who lets Jesus halfway into his heart is far poorer than a 100% worldling. He does not get the peace that passes all understanding, and he loses the world's peace because his naivete has been taken from him. That's harsh, but I liked it, and that's why I put down the quote. Because it gets to the point. There is no such thing, friends, as a half-Christian. There's no such thing as a half-Christian. Don't let it be you. Don't let it be me. Let the roots go down, down into good soil, so that whenever that trial comes, I will not turn away. Up next, we have the divided heart, verses 18 through 19, the divided heart. Now we come to the seed that is thrown in the thorns. These are the people who hear the word, but the worries of life choke out the truth. Now, when I was a child, my family was on the never-ending quest for the perfect green grass yard. Had to be all grass, all green, all the time. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but we would pull weeds. And I can remember specifically whenever this point came home to me, digging down, trying to pull this weed out, couldn't do it, and it snaps off at the top. So it looks like the weed is gone, but what's underground? The root, right? Anybody who's done any kind of gardening of any kind, you know this already. So my dad came over, he got the spade, he kind of dug around, and we pulled that thing out, and this nasty knotted root came out that, you know, I was a child, it was a long time ago, but I'm just going to say, it looked like it was 4 times bigger than the plant on top. I mean, it was just down there. The root stays. There are places where the surface has been removed, but the thorn bushes may have even been burned, but the root is still there. And when that area gets watered, the good seeds grow, but the thorns come back with a vengeance. This is the divided heart. You have two roots in one soil. The divided heart, it's not going to work. As a Christian, we cannot have a heart of irreconcilable loyalties. In other words, I can't say that I love Jesus and love the world at the same time. I will love one and hate the other. There's a joke that I want to share with you this morning. Young man proposes to a young woman. He wants to marry her. And he says, my love, I love you so much, but I don't have a big fat bank account and a nice car and a mansion like Johnny Brown does. But I can promise you I will love you with all my heart. And the young woman turns to him and she says, "I love you too with all my heart, but can you tell me more about Johnny Brown?" A divided heart. You won't forget that, will you? A divided heart. She loved him, but she loved those things, didn't she? A fat bank account, a nice car. Yeah, let's hear more about that guy. I cannot say to Jesus, "Jesus, I love you, but tell me more about the world. I want to know what the world can do for me. I love you, Jesus, but I like my toys." How many times have people taken money that they did not have to buy something they did not want to impress somebody that does not care? A divided heart. Don't let it be us today. You can't have a split loyalty when it comes to Christ. So lastly, we come to the fruitful heart. Verse 20, the fruitful heart. At last we find ourselves in the good soil, and here God's word does not bounce off the surface. It doesn't take root just to be blown away by the wind or baked in the sun. There's no divided loyalty in this soil. This is the soil where God's word takes its deepest root. There is a delicious fruit that comes from this soil. Remember when we went through the book of Galatians and we came to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, and it says, but the fruit, the what? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And you've heard me use this reference before. Ephesians 2:10 happens to be one of my favorites. Somebody told me they're all your favorites, James. But it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Friends, that is exciting. That's the kind of soil that we want to be. That's what I want us all to be here at Green Meadow. May God grant his mercy and grace that every single one of our hearts today would be this kind of heart, a heart of good soil that brings forth good fruit, and a harvest that is reflecting of the good works that we do for the glory of God. Dear ones, the hearing and reception of God's word is a mystery. It really is. It's a mystery. I'm amazed that I can read the Bible and it brings me to my knees. Somebody else can read the exact same Bible, the exact same passage, and it has no effect on them whatsoever. I'm amazed. It is a mystery to me. It is a mystery to me. But in this great parable, Jesus has given us a little bit of insight into what is really going on in the world. He has given us this truth to straighten out the confusion about what true hearing really is and to stress its importance. When we hear, we must listen. I thought it was the same thing. No, it's not the same thing. When we hear, we need to listen actively and assign meaning to the words that Jesus is telling us. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus conveys to us the love of the Godhead. He, by his death, tells us that we are not only loved, but in need of his atoning blood because we are sinners. Let me put this another way in my own words. Here it is. We are loved. That's number one. He died for our sins. That's number two. Number three, is he communicating to you? Is he communicating to you? The most important thing we can do is listen to him and receive the word, not with a hard heart that is so busy and bitter, impenetrable, not with a shallow heart where only the emotions are touched, not a heart strangled out by a love for this world that says, "I love you, God, but tell me more about the world." We should listen to God with a heart that is in good soil, that the Word of God grows there, and there will be a rich harvest in all of us. Amen. Let that be our hearts, the good soil, where there's a harvest, and we can take part in that. And God may increase some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for helping us to understand your parables. We thank you for coming down to our level so that simple humans might understand the teachings of our great God. We are amazed and we're overwhelmed at your kindness, Lord. It is your kindness that brings us to repentance. Cause us, Lord, to repent. And Lord, if you need to take a plow to our fallow ground and break up our hearts, Lord, then make it so. We want to have fertile soil in our hearts and in our lives. We desire to bring forth those fruits of repentance, Lord, that we might also bear the fruit of the Spirit. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.